Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful that you have seen fit from eternity past to have designed a perfect plan by which we become your children. What a privilege, what an honor that you have so chosen us. Father, we realize that with this high privilege comes great responsibility of being your ambassador, and we know that we cannot in any form or shape represent you apart from God the Holy Spirit and understanding your policy, which you have so graciously given us in written form, that by studying them we will know precisely what you want us to think and how you want us to function. It's in this that we have come this evening to study a portion of your word. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus, the concentration that we need to understand the truth. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. We have been dealing with the issue of reflecting or thinking about Jesus Christ that is presented in the gospel. This has been our concern since last week, and you recognize or realize what we went through, that as believers we need to be reminded that it is our duty, our responsibility, to constantly think about this Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, the more you think about him because of obeying this command, for example, the more you will witness about Jesus Christ. If he is in your mind more often, you witness about him. Not only that, if you think about him, that's a sign of your love for him, since we know that those we love most are people in our minds. So that's one way you show that you love Jesus Christ. If you can keep in your mind thinking about him. Also, thinking about him will enable you as a believer to come to that point whereby you will understand the grace of God much more. Because the more you think about the fact that this is God who stepped out of heaven, came into this wall of sin, to die for you and I, that, my friend, will give you a challenge to realize that there's nothing in this life that is worthwhile causing us to think we're so big or so great or so anything, when the God of heaven left heaven to come, take on a human form, to die for we that really do not deserve in any form or shape his mercy. That will enable you to understand grace. Also, we said, the more you study, the more you think, the more your mind is on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will understand the pressures of this life. You know how to endure them. Because as you think about Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you face. What comes in your mind is, all I'm facing is nothing compared to the one who endured it all on the cross. You and I, as we have always been saying, can never fathom or understand what Jesus Christ endured, both physically and mentally, so that you and I will receive it in our life. His pain, the lashes, the stripes, you recall that he was beaten so badly that when he came out of that praetorium, he was so completely disfigured. Now you cannot understand it. We can't understand it. Yet, in all of that, the Bible tells us he never let out a cry. Historians who do not even believe the Bible tell us the same thing. By the time he went to the cross, when he began to come in contact with your sins and my sins, he began to shout, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's because he was bearing the penalty that you and I need to bear. So, if you think about Jesus Christ, you realize that whatever you are suffering on this planet is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ underwent. So that's the issue. Why you have to think about him. Now, of course, here's the test that you and I should have. If you begin to think about Jesus Christ, there's one test in my mind that you should always apply, and that is, everything you do, do you do it with that primary objective of being a witness for him? In other words, can you do anything and leave Jesus Christ out? If you do, you're not thinking about him yet. When you start thinking about Jesus Christ, when he's your focus, your thought will be occupied. Everything I do, can I reflect him? Will he be honored? Will he be shown for who he is? Because after all, the Bible says, in all you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of Christ. So that should be the issue. That should be a simple test that we can apply. If you think about him, he will govern everything else that you do. Now, of course, we have noted the apostle's summary of the gospel that he preached, which includes the doctrine of incarnation and the doctrine of resurrection. Without the gospel, there is no hope for mankind, and also there is no certainty concerning the future. Many, even at the present time, are uncertain regarding their future. Some even do not believe that there is life after death. How sadly it is for them when they're going to discover when it's too late. However, though, many who believe in life after death are still plagued with uncertainty concerning this life after death. Now, you see, though, until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was only a theoretical and speculative understanding of bodily resurrection. But with Jesus' resurrection, then that concept is no longer in the realm of theory, but of a proven truth. In other words, we don't have to gaze. We don't have to wonder, just like those Greek philosophers and the early people in Judaism wondered about resurrection. We don't have to wonder. We now have an example that is going to be a reality, because when Jesus Christ resurrected, that put an end to all speculation. So it is for this reason, among others, of course, that the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides hope and assurance to all those who believe in him. Now, truly speaking, if all you know in this life is what you see, life is a meaningless thing. Because that's the whole thing that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes about how meaningless this life is. If all you have to do is wake up in the morning, go to work, come back home, do the same thing over and over. My friend, if that's all you live for, I assure you, your life is meaningless. So the only way that life becomes purposeful is when Christ is the center. Now, when Christ is the center, you begin to have hope. You know that no matter what your life is on this planet, it's only for a short time, a duration, that yet a greater part lies ahead. And so, no matter what it is, you get hope. You have this anticipation that no matter what life does for me, I have this hope that one day I will get rid of this old body that weighs me down, and I will have a body similar to the one of the Savior took when he resurrected. So with that, you cannot live a life of hopelessness. There are a lot of people who are hopeless, and that is why suicide is on the rise. People going berserk, as we say, blowing off people up and down because of hopelessness. Of course, you know, behind all that, we know it is nothing but demons. Because people don't know what it is. They give us all this level psycho this and psycho that. But really, the demons are alive, zooming quite well on this planet, making a lot of people see themselves in terms of helplessness and hopelessness. But for us, it is different because we now know that resurrection is a reality. But not all, though, will believe, as the apostle continued to recognize, as he provides encouragement to Timothy. So in any case, the apostle, having summarized the gospel he preached, used his own experience related to the preaching of the gospel in order to encourage Timothy and so to all pastors to continue to preach the gospel or to teach God's word. Now recall though that in the previous chapter, that's chapter 1 verse 8, that Paul commanded Timothy to share in the suffering for the gospel. Also he mentioned his own suffering because of being appointed a preacher of the gospel. And I'm telling you, things are heating up. I just had a report that I read recently of missionaries and Christians who were blown into pieces in a Bible study, where they were having Bible study in the old Samaria that you read in Ephesus today, in Revelation, one of the seven churches that the Apostle Paul, John wrote that letter. But now it is Turkey, and that area we call Turkey. So these things are continuing to happen, that Christians are being persecuted, they are being sawed, they are being burned, they are being blown into pieces, yet the gospel will continue to go on. So to continue with his desire though, to encourage Timothy to preach the gospel or to teach God's word regardless of the situation, the apostle again mentioned his suffering for the gospel in two different ways of suffering, imprisonment, and enduring hardship, as we now read in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9 in the NIV reads as follows: "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, and that they too may obtain that salvation," or the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, "with eternal glory." Now, as we mentioned previously, the apostle could think of nothing better in this life, on this planet, that is more important, or that should occupy the thought of the believer, than Jesus Christ. It is for this reason that he commanded Timothy, and so to all believers, in the previous verse, to keep remembering Jesus Christ in the sense of paying more attention to the Lord Jesus Christ as against being distracted by the things of this life. Now, it is possible to think of Jesus Christ in a distorted fashion. Hence, the apostle focused on the Jesus Christ that he means, the one presented in the gospel that he preached. Therefore, as he writes these two verses, he still had this gospel in his mind. Now, this is evident from the very first phrase of verse 9, which says, for which. Now, the phrase "for which" could alternatively be rendered something like this: because of which, or we can even say, because of which gospel, to indicate that the apostle is giving reason or cause for his experience. Now, it is true that the word "gospel" does not appear in the Greek of this verse, but the relative pronoun "which" refers to the gospel the apostle summarized in verse 8. Now, by the way, when the apostle refers to the gospel, he does not merely mean the actual message, but the preaching of that message. Now, a believer will often not suffer with respect to the gospel if he keeps his mouth shut, and if he does not live by the word of God, you will not generally suffer. Both of which, of course, are wrong. Now, I make this observation only to say that perhaps the reason most of us Christians experience no suffering on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we keep our mouth shut, not willing to witness for our Savior, either by word or by action. Now, preaching of the gospel is not always trouble-free. So the apostle mentioned his experience in connection with the preaching of the gospel. It is this expression or this experience that is given in the next expression or in the next sentence of the verse we're studying, verse 9. He says, I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Now the apostle's experience is ongoing. Now remember that as we had indicated, that the apostle was in prison waiting his execution as he wrote this epistle. For this reason, it makes sense for the apostle to indicate that his experience is in connection with the gospel and that that experience is ongoing. Now, the apostle's experience is described in terms of suffering in connection with the gospel. Now, the word suffering is translated from a Greek word that either means to suffer physical pain, misfortune, or to endure hardship. Now, certainly the apostle has suffered physical pain and was still suffering physical pain while in jail. But he has also learned to endure hardship in the course of his ministry. So, it is both the physical pain and enduring hardship that the apostle had in mind as he described his experience because of the gospel or the true gospel of Jesus Christ. However, though, we must understand that the experience of suffering of the apostle is part of his call as the apostle of Jesus Christ. His suffering is a part of it. Now, there is a sense that we could say that the apostle was reaping what he sowed. He had persecuted those who preached the gospel of Christ, even consenting to the death of some, like Stephen. So as he suffered for the gospel, he merely was fulfilling that principle, reaping what we sow. Now his experience should cause us to be careful, of course, that we do not bring suffering on ourselves by persecuting those who preach the truth. Now you will expect that the apostle would not suffer as he was called to preach the gospel. But because what he planted germinated, then there is no reason for him not to reap what he sowed, although there is now blessing associated with his reaping of the seed he sowed. Now I use the word germinated because when we emphasize this principle, you recall I did emphasize that yes, once we sin as believers, if we deal with that sin immediately, then it does not germinate. But if we don't deal with the sin and it germinates, then we're going to reap whatever is associated with what we sowed. So I'm saying in case of the Apostle Paul, he sowed persecution. Didn't think about it, was busy doing that, and it germinated. And even though he was saved, certainly he reap that principle of what we reap what we sow. Now, this is probably one of the reasons during his call that the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that this is going to be his lot in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. Acts 9, verse 16. This is what is told Ananias about the Apostle Paul. It says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So I'm saying that could be part of that. So the point I'm emphasizing though is that the apostle's suffering is part of the fulfillment of that eternal truth that we will reap what we sow, eternal truth. The reason for this emphasis, as I have hinted, is to caution all of us to be careful in persecuting those who preach the truth, even if we do not accept what they preach. For if we persecute, then there is the possibility that we will ourselves be persecuted when eventually we decide to give the truth to others. So we cannot emphasize enough this principle of reaping what we sow. It's hard for people to see that, because we seem to forget when we start reaping what we sowed. My concern though is whether you are getting this principle. Are you being careful in your actions or activities because of this eternal truth, that we reap what we sow? So I encourage all of us, of course, to think carefully of this truth before we take actions or make decisions. Don't ever forget that you will reap what we sow. So that apostle reaped it. Be that as it may, it is possible that the reader of this epistle may not be aware that the apostle was in jail as he wrote this epistle. So he added the expression that in the verse we're starting, where it's, go back to 2 Timothy 2:9, where it's even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Now the expression, even to the point of being chained, is more literally to the degree of chains. Now the sense is that of being imprisoned or confined. When the apostle used the Greek noun rendered chain in the NIV, he implied that he was shackled, probably both on his hands and feet. For at the time of writing, it was customary to put chains on the ankles and sometimes on the hands of prisoners. Now it is expected that those who have committed crimes should be in prison. But the apostle was imprisoned as if he was a criminal. Now the word criminal is translated from a Greek word that describes a person who commits gross misdeeds or serious crimes. Now the Greek word used here appears only in another passage in the New Testament, which of course is in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, where it is used to describe the thieves that were crucified with our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a term to describe violent persons with dead conscience and so able to commit such things as theft. Now at the time of writing, a person described with the Greek word used here is a person, if caught, will be tortured or even have their feet and hands cut off or have their eyes gouged out as a way of punishment. So in effect, the word is used to describe what today we might describe as a hardened criminal. The apostle was in jail, but he did nothing wrong. His only fault was the preaching of the gospel. So in writing that expression, we say, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, the apostle not only indicates that he was in prison, receiving harsh treatment, but also provides an explanation for his being in jail. You see, it was possible that someone might try to talk down on Christianity by saying that its chief proponent among the Gentiles was in prison. You know how unbelievers are eager to point out the failures of Christians. They're very eager, because you know who is doing it is the devil. So it may just be that an individual may be tempted at that time to say, well, if Christianity is what you claim it to be, how then or how come that the apostle, who is chief defendant, why is he in prison as criminals go in prison? Now, all things being equal, we only criminals should be in prison. However, all things are not always equal, for there are some in prison who actually are not guilty of the crime for which they have been convicted or they have been put in jail. Now, a good example, of course, here is the Apostle Paul. He had done nothing wrong that warrants being in jail other than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence, it is possible to be in prison without having committed any crime. And there's another reason for the apostle's assertion of being in prison, although in his explanation he did not commit any crime. But there's another reason why he intended to explain all this that he's doing here. It is so Timothy will know that there is nothing wrong by being in prison for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, if all your fault is preaching or witnessing and you're in prison, so be it. You shouldn't be ashamed. That's what really one of the things that the apostle intended to communicate. Still, the apostle, in writing the expression we're considering, is also reminding each of us that it is better to be in prison for truth than to be in prison because of crime or sin on our part. In effect, we're saying that the statement of the apostle here implies the direct assertion of the apostle Peter, who instructed Christians to live according to the truth, so that if they suffer, it will not be because they have committed a crime. Instead, it should be for the truth. I'm referring to the instruction in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. First Peter chapter 4 verse 15 and 16. It says, if you suffer, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you do, you say, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, in other words, if all you have done is being a Christian, in this case, with the Apostle Paul, if all you did was just witness to somebody, tell them about Christ, like some experience in some other parts of the world, like in China, Pakistan, India, and other parts of the world, where if you do so much, preach the gospel or witness to somebody, you're in trouble. Or in most of these Muslim countries. Now, if that's all you suffer, that's what Paul intends to communicate, and that is something that Peter is saying. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. In other words, it is telling you and I that it is a high privilege to be called a Christian. There's no privilege on this planet greater than that, that you are called a Christian. Now, I know that it has become a buzzword, and you know, people say, you know, I'm a Christian and all that, but we're talking about those who are really regenerated, those who have come to the point where they have been regenerated and they know that they're Christians. And I'm saying to you, if you're such a person, consider it one of the greatest honor. That's why he said, praise God that you bear that name, the name of a Christian. Now, of course, if you suffer because of the truth, you should not be ashamed. That's what Peter instructs here. So don't be ashamed when people make fun of you because of your faith. because you talk about your Savior. And people think you are somebody to be avoided, then it shouldn't bother you. The point being that you should not keep your mouth shut. Now I want to be very personal with this issue here. Can you honestly say that you have ever explained the gospel to someone else? Can you honestly say that? Now you only know that. Can you honestly say that you have tried to explain to somebody else how to receive life in Christ? If you haven't ever done that, well, one or two things. You either are not a Christian, or if you are, you must be the sorry looking Christian, really. In other words, a Christian that knows nothing about loving his Savior. Now, you see, here is the thing that people always think about, that you got to know all about the Bible to be a witness. No, you don't have to. All you have to do is know that you're saved. If you are, you just tell people. Now, you know, when you think about it, since I go back to that blind man, when they came to him and wanted him to say, well, talk bad about this Jesus Christ who gave you your sight. All he said is, I don't know what you're talking about. All I know, I was blind, but now I see. That was his testimony. So if you have really come to know Christ, you can say, I know that my life has been a mess. I know that I have been blah, 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 whatever you want, fill it in. But the day I heard that Jesus Christ died for my sins, I believed it. Look at me now. Well, of course you can say that if there's nothing to look at. If your life doesn't reflect anything. But anyway, so all I'm saying is you don't have to know all about the scripture. All you have to know for fact is that you're saved. And how that happened to you. So you can always go back and say, well, I don't know all that. I don't know about all this theology. I don't know about all this. All I do know is that I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and something happened to me. So this is the issue. That in being personal about this, and I'm just saying, if you're sitting here and you claim to be a Christian and you have never really opened your mouth to talk to a person about your Savior, something is seriously wrong with you. You need to check your spiritual thermometer. You're running fever. Spiritual fever. By that I mean, there's something missing in your soul. You're not exactly whom you claim to be. So the apostle was in prison, being treated like a criminal, when in truth he was not. Now we would have expected him, though, to go further, declaring his innocence, as most of us would have done had we been in his shoes. Now he did not express any kind of self-pity or bitterness, or as some also would be if they were wrongly imprisoned. But that is not what the apostle did. Instead, he removed the focus from himself. I mean, now he was not self-centered at this point, even though he was in prison for the gospel. His concern was for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for this reason that he focused on the word of God when he wrote the next sentence, when he said, "The God's word is not chained." Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy 9. Say, God's word is not chained. Now the affirmation, "The God's word is not chained," is one that shows a contrast between the position of the apostle and that of the word of God. The chief proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ was in prison. But the word of God cannot be restrained. It is impossible to restrain God's word. In other words, I'm saying it is impossible to muzzle God's word. an apostle, maybe put in prison to shut him up. But God will continue to raise others to carry out the gospel. This is really the point of the apostle. It is true that he was in prison, but Timothy, at the time of writing, was free. The apostle was in prison, Timothy was free. So, the apostle's encouragement is that Timothy should use his freedom to continue to proclaim God's word. Now, it must be, of course, emphasized that although the apostle did not say so at this particular point, that he would have also regarded his imprisonment as a further way to advance the gospel. In other words, he would see that being in prison as a way to advance the gospel. Now, we mean that the apostle would never concede to defeat because of being in prison. Some people will say, it's all over for me. I can't even do anything with the gospel now. Not so with the apostle. He would use every opportunity the Lord gives him, either in prison or outside it, as a means of preaching the gospel. He has done so several times. While in jail in Philippi, the apostle did not feel sorry for himself, but praised God and eventually had the opportunity to lead the warden to Christ. You remember how here in Acts 16, how he and Silas were in prison, in jail. They weren't crying. Instead, they were singing praises. And God did something miraculous. Brought something, some kind of earthquake, and shook the whole place. And that gave him the opportunity to preach the gospel. So, on another occasion, while in prison, probably in Rome, he also used the opportunity to preach the gospel to those around him. As mentioned in his epistle to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, we look at verses 12 through 14. It says, beginning at verse 12, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." For a moment here, you notice what the apostle did. He gave an interpretation to what happened to him. Now, that is the only thing that can happen to those who have come to truly understand one or two things. They have come to understand their position in Christ. They have come to understand that God is in total control of everything that happens on this planet. Everything. He is in absolute control. And therefore, whenever anything happens to a believer, instead of being depressed about it, he starts giving it an interpretation that says, well, God is using this, whatever it is, he's going to work something out for his own glory. So instead of being angry, you become relaxed. And the more people know this, the more they see things in a different way. And all this pain and suffering, they interpret in a different way. And when they do that, they receive this peace that you can't explain. So that's what the apostle said. He said, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He didn't say I was in prison, torn down for nothing. I was in his mind, all he said, I was sent there. Really, he didn't say that, but that's what he meant. I was sent there to preach the gospel. That's the same thing, if you recall, same thing that Joseph did to his brothers when they were all panicking. because they sold him into slavery. He said, no, you meant it evil, God meant it good. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. That's the attitude of those who understand that God is in control. They don't live in blame games. Everything that happens, they look at it as God working out the purpose. And they don't interfere with God. He just let God work out that purpose. Then he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace, God, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because he was preaching to them. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now the point really that we seek to emphasize is that the apostle in no way would have felt defeated because of his imprisonment. That would have never happened to him. He knew that God's word will continue to be preached. The challenge to Timothy applies to, of course, to all of us. We should make use of the very fact that we are free to propagate God's word in whatever way that is possible. We have to remember that if we refuse to do so, that God and God's word will continue to be preached with or without us. God is capable of raising both preachers and listeners. But it seems to me that we will want to be a part of what God is doing, because that's when it's exciting. Therefore, we should seize every opportunity that God has given us in order to advance the gospel. We should be those, as free as we are, use it. Now, there is something, of course, we all, every now and then, we pray for persecution, that God will be gracious to those who are persecuted, and we should. But there's another aspect to all that. See, God only knows that persecution can be helpful to Christians. Because the more we're persecuted, the more we do what He wants us to do. So if He sees it fit, then persecution He bring. That's what happened to the early church, you recall? Christ had told them, when the power has come, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you receive power. And you should go to Samaria, Judea, and all over the world and preach the gospel. They didn't like that. They remained within their home. They didn't want to leave that small group that they were all put together, and they enjoyed their fellowship with each other, which is okay. Except they were not obeying the master. Therefore, what did he do? He sent persecution. And from then on, they started going all over the place. So persecution can be a good thing. It all depends on what the situation is. Still though, there's another application of the apostle's assertion when he says that God's word is not chained. It is though to remind us that no pastor or preacher of God's word is the issue when it comes to the preaching of God's word. What is important is that the truth be preached. Now this means that a pastor should not be caught up in his own interest or image to the point that he forgets that the issue is the advancement of the gospel or of the truth of God's word. In fact, it is recognition of this truth that should lead a pastor to state, when possible, opinions of other pastors or teachers in passages where there is uncertainty with respect to its interpretation. Now, the position, of course, of that of any pastor should be that if a pastor gives the explanation of the other possible interpretation, then he will give reasons for his own interpretation. Now, he does so because he knows, or should know, that it is not him that is the issue, but the word of God. That is why most, some of you realize that sometimes I give you opinions of what others say about a particular passage. And I've explained it many times. The reason I do that is simply because the issue is the Word of God. If my explanation of what I believe is true is not true, well, and one of the others are the truth, well, God the Holy Spirit will take it and impress on your soul. So it's, man is not the issue. The issue is God's Word. So all I'm saying, if a pastor realizes this fact, then what he cares for is for truth to be given to believers. Therefore, he should take the position that in giving what he believes through his study to be true or to be the interpretation and that of the Holy Spirit, and that in the, give that of others, then he will believe that God the Holy Spirit will work in such a way as to bring conviction to the believer or to the hearers of that truth concerning that particular passage. That should be the attitude of those who understand that God's word is not changed, that his word is the issue. Now, when it appears though that the apostle has finished focusing on the gospel because of what he has been saying in verse 9 with respect to his imprisonment, he quickly returned to it. He wants the focus to be on the gospel and its benefit. Hence, the apostle once more spoke of his suffering with the gospel still as his focus in the first statement of verse 10, where we're studying Second Timothy 2, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, I endure everything." Now, an alternative rendering is something like this: "For this reason, I keep enduring all things." Now, the phrase "for this reason," again, it's more literally, "because of this." Now, the alternative reading, which I gave you, "for this reason I keep enduring all things," that alternative reading enables us to raise two questions as to what really the apostle is speaking of when he said what, when he used the word "therefore," what does it really refer to? Or still, we can even ask, what does the word "this" refer to? And there are two possibilities when the apostle used that. Well, if you look at the word "this," it could refer to the literal thing that I have used, because I have used a translation "for this reason," whereas others have used "therefore." So all I'm saying, that could be understood in one or two ways. A first understanding is to see the phrase "for this reason," or the word "therefore," or even "this," as a reference to what was said in the previous verse. In other words, we're saying that "therefore," if you choose, or "for this reason," that refers to what the apostle said in the previous verse, verse 9. That is to say then that the phrase "for this reason" is what we call a backward-looking phrase. In other words, it's looking back to what has happened in verse 9. Then the sense will be that because the word of God is not restricted, the apostle's suffering has meaning. Now, even though, that's what he'll be saying, that would be one way to look at it. Even though I'm in prison, it doesn't matter. All I do know is that God's word continues to go on. Now, the second understanding, though, is to take the phrase "for this reason," or the word "therefore," to be a reference to the benefit of the gospel that is given in the rest of the verse 10 that we'll be looking forward to examine come next week. So the question is, could it be that the apostle, when he says "for this reason," that he's looking backwards or forward? While it's really, in a sense, it's truly difficult to decide, each of these explanations, whether it's talk about looking backward or looking forward, suits the context. That's why it is difficult to decide which of these meanings the apostle intended. It seems though that Here is one of those situations where the Holy Spirit acted in the apostle's mind so that he would look backwards to verse 9 and also looks forward as he wrote the phrase "for this reason" or the word "therefore." Really, it seems that the apostle was thinking of the gospel. So he was talking about verse 9. And its benefit that he used the Greek word translated "for this reason." There's benefit to the gospel. For at least for the apostle, it is impossible for him or difficult in his mind for him to separate the gospel from its benefits. Because when we preach the gospel, we think about its benefit. Benefit, salvation, and more benefit, life of peace, life of joy, as people begin to listen to the various aspects of the Word of God. So it is because of the preaching the gospel and because of its benefit then that the apostle was willing to undergo all kinds of experiences in cause of his ministry. He knows the benefit is worth suffering for. That's why he wasn't concerned in what he has suffered. So it is interesting though that the apostle wrote, "I keep enduring all things." Now this time though, the word "endure" is translated from a different Greek word than the one used in verse 9. Now the Greek word used in verse 10 means either to resist something by holding on one's ground in the face of opposition, or to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. It would seem that while the apostle had in mind enduring hardship, that he probably wanted to emphasize that he never wavered from the truth of the gospel. He held his ground in preaching the true gospel, regardless of the nature or the source of his opposition or hardship. He doesn't change what he believes just because things are getting rough on him. Now this understanding will help Timothy to hold his ground to the truth regardless of the type of opposition he faces there in Ephesus. Now the all things that the apostle endured will include not just physical suffering such as being in jail, but serious oppositions about the content or the nature of the gospel that he preached. He preached a message that requires faith, and faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were a lot of people running around telling him how wrong he was, opposing him, trying to undermine him. So that's part of the suffering he had to put up with. He knew this because he knew was real. Christ appeared to him in a personal way, in a real way, which is one of the things that gives him the conviction that no matter what it is, he knows what he saw. And he has since then experienced a lot of things that convinced him of the reality of what he was preaching. And that's why you see I keep emphasizing the need to have a tangible or something in your experience as a believer that you can point to and say, yes, this convinces me that I have this genuine relationship with Christ. So it doesn't matter what you say about him, it doesn't matter what book is written, it doesn't matter what accusation, it doesn't matter what they find in space, it doesn't matter what it is. I know he's real. That's the kind of thing that the apostle had, so he wasn't going to waver. So this notwithstanding all the attacks, the apostle held his ground and kept preaching the message of salvation by faith in Christ alone. So now let me ask you, have you ever suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you? Have you ever been ridiculed because of the word of God? Have members of your own family who do not believe it, because of the word of God, cast you aside, ostracize you, or your community, because of the word of God? If not, why? Could it be that you have not witnessed to others in giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ? You recall I said at the beginning of the introduction that that may be one reason many of us have no persecution, because we don't tell anything about the gospel. Persecution doesn't always mean that people are going to use gun and knife and stab you. It could be just talking bad about you, avoiding you, because they don't want to hear your mouth, as they say. And all you're going to come out of your mouth is the truth. They don't want to hear it. That can be persecution. So don't think persecution was always being stabbed and all the rest of them. So all I'm saying, it could be that the reason you're now being persecuted is because you have refused to obey God's word. On the other hand, if you have suffered for the gospel, the apostle encourages you not to become discouraged, because there are great benefits for suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the point is that the apostle's encouragement to Timothy applies to you. Therefore, you should remain firm to your commitment to the truth. Don't let anything cause you to waver. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be shy when it comes to the gospel. And that, my friend, is one way you begin to test yourself, to see if you are thinking about Jesus Christ, the one in the gospel. See how much of him you talk about. See how much of him that you remember each moment in your life, in everything you do. Because if you do remember him, the inevitable result, you will talk about him, and consequently you may suffer for his name. But when you do, the encouragement from the apostle through the Holy Spirit to us is that you and I must never be ashamed for our suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us, so that in the days to come, we will remain faithful to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.